Have a text this morning from the passage we read together, Philippians chapter 2, three words from verse 17. Not quite together, but almost together. They're certainly linked together, as we shall see. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, three words: offering, sacrifice, service. Offering, sacrifice, service. We've been thinking, haven't we, about Christ and life being one. That has been our overall heading. And here are these three words that teach us something about that life that we are to live as Christians. Do you know who said this? If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Do you know who said that? Thank you, Harry. Charles Thomas Studd. C.T. Studd. C.T. as he was known. I wonder if you know anything about C.T. Studd. Well, if you like cricket, you should know something about him. And if this was 1882, you would know about him. He was the Freddie Flintoff of his era. The Ian Botham of his era. Probably the most famous cricketer in the country at that time. Remember how we first lost to the Australians and they burnt the wickets, put them in a little jar, and they were called the Ashes. And we've lost the Ashes a lot of times since then, haven't we? But that was the first time that we had lost, and C.T. Studd played in that game and many, many other games. He was a brilliant young man. He had a brilliant mind. He went to Eton. He went to Cambridge. And he was a brilliant athlete as well, part of the England cricket team, well-known name, and he had a glittering career in front of him, fame and fortune. He could have been one of the most well-known sportsmen in history. But he was converted. He became a Christian. And if you've not read the book about him, not read his story, then just commend it to you. It's a very exciting story. And this is what he said: what is all the fame and flattery worth when a man comes to face eternity? I know that cricket would not last, and honour would not last, and nothing in this world would last, but it was worth living for the world to come. And C.T. Studd, like many other names that we could bring forward, Hudson Taylor and George Muller and William Tyndale and William Carey, these men and many, many others too, exemplified that which we read of in Acts 15:26. They hazarded their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. They laid down their lives, as it were, as a sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. And C.T. Studd exemplified it when he said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then there is no sacrifice that is too great for me to make for him. And here are these three words this morning in Philippians 2 and verse 17: offering and sacrifice and service. And that's our theme for this morning. Really, we could take one word, the word sacrifice, because the words are so closely linked together, as we shall see. Paul refers to the drink offering. We'll explain that later on. He refers to the lives of the Philippians being like a sacrifice, like a service. And the word service there in the original refers to the priestly ministry at the time of the sacrifice. It's all about sacrifice. And we have three headings this morning. We're going to spend a little bit of time on the first one and less on the other two. The call to sacrifice, the purpose of sacrifice, and the joy of sacrifice. Oh, not C.T. Studd sacrifice, or William Tyndale, or William Carey, but yours and mine. Our sacrifice, our offering, our service. This isn't for someone else. It's for you and me if we are Christians. First of all, the call of sacrifice, the call to sacrifice. You know, this is a Christian principle. It's written so large in God's word. Well, there are many sacrifices in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament it is a very strong principle that the Christian is to be a sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul says, doesn't he, about these Christians in Philippi, he says, I am being poured out as an offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I wonder if you think about your faith like that. That your faith, that my faith, is a sacrifice. It is an outgiving of service, of praise, of worship, of love, of dedication, of affection. And Paul says that he is being poured out, verse 17 at the beginning, as an offering. New King James says, as a drink offering, where the priest would pour out a liquid, wine or oil or mixed together, at the time of the sacrifice, pour it out by the side of the sacrifice. I wonder if you ever think of your life as a Christian being poured out for God. We said last week, didn't we? We coined the phrase that the Christian is opposite directional. We are going in the opposite direction to the world. Do you know what the world wants to do? Do you know what the ethos and the philosophy of the world, of our materialistic world, of that which is happening around us is? It's gathering in. It's acquiring more. It's increasing in. Isn't that what people want to do? Isn't that what people want to do at work? That you know in your families and friends? They want to acquire more, gather more, increase more. Well, here is the emphasis in the New Testament. Paul says, I am being poured out. And you Christians in Philippi, you Christians in Castlefields, you are being sacrificed, being given. You see, the world says, in. Christ says, out. It's opposite. We are to be givers. We are to be offerers. We are to be sacrificers. What of? Time? Money, gifts, energy, talent, ability, everything. Everything. My life, as Francis Haverbal says, just as thou wilt, and when and where. Let me just show you for a few moments how very strongly this is written in the New Testament. Very briefly, five areas. Firstly, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. The example of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul has already told them about in this letter, isn't it? In chapter 2 and verses 6 down to 8, who being in the form of God, this is the Lord Jesus, his example. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant. He came in the likeness of man. What was he doing? He was pouring himself out. He was sacrificing himself. He was giving himself. As Peter said at the communion this morning, he was doing the will of his Father. He was the servant of his Father. The very example of the Lord Jesus. Now what does Paul say in verse 5? Let this mind be in you. Sacrifice. Why did Jesus come? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Missed out 3 words. What were they? For your sake. For your sake. See, as the hymn writer says, we just sung, this demands, there's a demand, our soul, our life, our all. Because of the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. That example. Paul says, let this mind, this whole attitude, this whole approach be in you. We are to be sacrificers, offerers, givers. What about the teaching, secondly, of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only his example, but his teaching. The teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, we could think of many places. Let me just quote to you in Mark 8 and verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, i.e. to live life, as the world says, acquire and get and increase, and that's life, they'll lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain, if he acquire the whole world and lose his own soul? What are you trying to do this morning? I ask you, what are you trying to do in your life? Is it gaining or is it giving? That perhaps shows me and you whether you truly are a Christian. The teaching of the Lord Jesus, well, Jesus taught that, didn't he? And we read it together. We read about the rich young ruler. What did Jesus know about that rich young ruler? He knew about him that though outwardly he said, what can I do to follow you? What can I do to gain eternal life? I want to be a Christian. Which way can I go? Jesus reminded him of the 10 commandments and he said, I've kept all these. And we would believe the man was sincere. He had endeavoured to do that through his life, though he was yet young, which is quite remarkable for a young man. But Jesus knew his heart. And he knew that deep down inside, although we would say he was a good man, we would say he was a churchgoer, we would say he was a moral man, and yet he was not a giver. He was an acquirer. See, it was opposite. You may be going in the opposite direction. You may be sitting here this morning, but you may be going in the opposite direction to the real direction a Christian is to be going in. Jesus said to him, go and sell all that you have. That's been so misinterpreted by people. This is Jesus dealing with this man because he knew his heart, you see. It wasn't a giving heart. It wasn't an offering heart. It wasn't a saved, a redeemed heart that loved the Lord Jesus because of what he had done for him. It wasn't a heart that desired to give, a heart that desired to serve. It was still a heart that desired to acquire. It was a worldly heart. Thirdly, think of the example of the Apostle Paul. We think of him here. Here he is. We're looking at Philippians. We know where he is, don't we? He's in Rome. He is writing from Rome. He's in prison. He's in prison. And yet he'd said, hadn't he? Back in Acts, he said, I will even go, and if I have to die, then I will go for Christ's sake. And he says that his life is now being poured out as an offering on the sacrifice and service of the faith of those who are Christians in Philippi. What an example he was. Epaphroditus went to visit him, and there he was, chained and under sentence of death because of all that he'd done and all that he'd believed and all that he'd testified. He poured out his life, you see, as a sacrifice, as an offering, as a service to God, in response to God's grace and love and mercy and call of him. Well, the Apostle Paul says that he is an offering. And in the New King James and in the NIV, he says a drink offering. That was that which was poured out by the priest at the time of all the different offerings in the Old Testament. I looked at it this week. It makes a very interesting study. I haven't really got time to go and look at it, but go and look in the Old Testament and see all the different times, the morning and the evening sacrifice, Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, and all these different feasts. There are the sacrifices made, but there is a drink offering and it's poured out. Why was that? What did that signify? Well, it was a pouring out of devotion. That as the sacrifice was made, the sacrifice was that which atoned for sin. It pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the pouring out of that wine or that oil, just perhaps 2 pints, something like that, poured out, symbolic of that pouring out of the devotion and the love and the response of those who were sacrifices. That's what Paul's example was. He says, I am being poured out like a drink offering. And then we think of the teaching of the Apostle Paul. What compelled him? What constrained him? What moved him on through his life and his teaching? 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. For the love of Christ compels, constrains. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. That's what he taught. That's how he lived. And how does the Apostle Paul speak to you and I this morning? Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Same word as is here in verse 17. Paul was a drink offering. Theirs was a sacrifice and a service. They had poured out their lives in their day-to-day situation in Philippi and had found there that even they had been persecuted and were suffering because of it. In chapter 1 and verse 29, Paul says, For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. They were joined together, you see, that as Paul sought to live his life out as a sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ, his Saviour, his example, his teaching had spoken to those people in Philippi. They'd been saved. And now they were suffering for it. And Paul remembered them. And he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering here in Rome. And I know that you're even suffering. But why? It's because your lives are a sacrifice and a service unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved you. Well, you see, there's the example and the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And we think of the hymns that we sing. That hymn we sing, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. And those two lines of Isaac Watts: here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. Francis Havergal: in full and glad surrender, I give myself to thee, thine utterly and only and evermore to be. And then fifthly, it's the foundation of church life, of Christians living together. The Lord calls us together. He calls us into a church. He calls us to fellowship together, that shared life together. He has called us here. And we've seen it, haven't we, in chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4, how Paul speaks of that unity. It's not that doctrinal unity which he's spoken of already in chapter 1, but that spiritual unity. Do you remember that when we looked at it together? Fulfill ye my joy, he says in verse 2, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. The very foundation of our Christian life together as a church, in a church fellowship, is being poured out for one another, is being a sacrifice for one another, is giving. Not gaining, not acquiring, but giving. So you see, in all these ways, here is this principle that the Christian life is one of offering and sacrifice and service. Paul knows the Philippians are being offered alongside him, and he alongside them. Although he's in Rome, hundreds of miles away, and they're in Philippi, yet still working out this principle in their lives. Now, I found this little commentary by Gerard Crispin very helpful concerning this letter to the Philippians. I'll just read to you what he says, because he applies this for us. What does this example mean to us practically today? Perhaps the challenge is too much for us to face. Here is a great apostle, a gifted preacher and teacher, uniquely spirit-led, master missionary tactician, living at such a level of disregard for his own preferences and comforts that he is poured out for others. He is prepared to be spent for them. What personal commitment do we really have to other Christians? Are we prepared to sacrifice our time, our money, our own agenda to see others blessed? Do we actually do it? How easy it is for us, as age and time build up some kind of reputation, to be more concerned with that reputation, perhaps as a preacher or a leader or a teacher or whatever, than to have a heart for people that we will sacrifice for them. This is the question. Are we ready to be poured out for others? It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a deep question. But here it is. Here is the call of sacrifice. It's not just for some. It's not just for the Apostle Paul. Not just for the C.T. Studs, the William Tyndales, William Careys, is for you and me. This is us. It's our call. It's your call. It's my call to sacrifice, to service, for offering. To say, Lord, everything, all on the altar I lay. I am prepared to be poured out, to be a giver, to be an offerer. Not to be an acquirer, not to be a getter, but to be a giver. Because you have given everything for me. Now the next two points are very short. The purpose of sacrifice. You see, we had to make that point, didn't we, at the beginning? The call to sacrifice. Because sadly today, there is very little emphasis on this. And Christians, well, men and women, boys and girls are converted. And then the teaching seems to be, well, we can just go out and live life just like everybody else. And it might be quite a surprise at work. Well, you go to church. Well, I've worked with you for years. You never told me. You believe the Bible. Well, I've known you for ages. You never told me that. Well, you're just like me. We do the same things together. You never told me you're a Christian. See, we've been learning, haven't we, about opposite directional. Sad thing today is that many Christians are going in the same direction as the world. And if you're going in the same direction and you're walking along together, nobody's going to take any notice because we're all going this way together. But you know who you take notice of? It's the person coming in the opposite direction. The person who is without complaining and murmuring. The person who is becoming without fault. The person who is shining as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The person who is holding forth the word of God. You see, going in the opposite direction. Is it all worthwhile? Because it's not easy, is it? Well, that's the second point. The purpose of sacrifice. Read verse 16. Paul says, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or laboured in vain. Paul says, when I come on the last day and I see all the faces of the people from Philippi, I will look at them and I will say, I didn't go through it all in vain. It wasn't a waste of time. It wasn't worthless. It had a purpose. It was worthwhile. It's a tragedy, isn't it, when we hear of these men who are prepared to be suicide bombers. Just think of that. Prepared to actually give up their lives. Prepared to blow themselves to pieces. 9/11 and 7/7 for no purpose, for an empty purpose. Wasted lives. Is a Christian life worthwhile? Is it worth the trouble and the difficulty of going in the opposite direction? Paul says it is. It's eternally worthwhile. He says, you keep going, you Philippians, because I want to rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, and I've not laboured in vain. Paul's thinking back, I'm sure he's thinking back to the time when he was in Philippi. Do you remember that? Right at the beginning of this series, right at the beginning of January, we were looking at what it was like in Philippi. In Acts chapter 16 and in verse 19, what happened to him? When the masters saw that their prophet was gone, they seized Paul and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities and brought them to the magistrates. And what did they do? They beat them. Verse 22, the multitude rose up against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they'd laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Was it all worthwhile? Was it worthwhile for Paul to go through all that for these Christians in Philippi? Paul says, if you keep going, if you keep on working out as God is working in, if you keep on doing these things which he's been writing about in verses 14 and 15 and 16, he says it'll all be worthwhile. It'll all be worthwhile. It makes it worth. He's thinking of them. He's reminded of them. He's reminded of that time. Now what if the preacher who was preaching when you were converted was here this morning? Or what if that faithful Sunday school teacher who prayed for you for all those years was here this morning? What if that youth leader, or what if that friend who led you to Christian things? What if that person, whoever that person was, who prayed for you, witnessed to you, preached to you, if they were here this morning, if they were here and we said, look, there's so and so. Wow, I've not seen you for years. How are you going on? Would your life, your Christian life, make that preacher, that teacher, that friend, that parent say it's all been worthwhile? Because you've been going on, because you've been growing, because you've been working out your Christian life. Like Paul, they could say, I've not run in vain, not laboured in vain. Then what about you? What about you? What about your, what about my, what about your witness? Do we give up so easily? We used to send somebody a Christian book regularly. We used to write to that person regularly. We used to speak to that person so regularly. But it's all got a bit too much. We used to come on the open air, but we've given up on it. We used to give out tracts on the train, but we don't do it anymore. Have we given up? Have we felt it's not worthwhile? It's all too difficult. It's all too hard. Paul says, I want to come on the last day, the day of Christ, and I look out at those who I've poured out my life for Christ, and say, it's all been worthwhile. I've not laboured in vain. I have not run in vain. It's worthwhile, you see. It's worthwhile. Just look forward to chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. How does Paul see these Christians? He hasn't seen them for 12 years, maybe 14 years. He hasn't seen them for a long time. He's in prison. They're in Philippi. Memories fade. The years have gone by. But how does he think of them? Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. He remembers them. He loves them. He esteems them. He thinks so highly of them. He was with them for that time. He gave himself in Philippi for them. How do you look upon those who you've loved and cared for, prayed for, witnessed to? Will there be anyone on the last day that you'll be able to point to and say it was worthwhile? It's worthwhile. We did say last week, didn't we? But sometimes God keeps us in the same place for a long time. We want to be moving on. The world says move on, get another job, get promoted, get going. But sometimes God puts us in a place with a person alongside us at work or in our families or wherever it may be for a long time. Why does he do that? So that people might see how different we are. And so that it will be in the end a worthwhile thing. Our lives poured out for them. The last thing, the joy of sacrifice. The joy of sacrifice. Just read these verses with me again. Philippians 2 and verse 16. And just read these words and see which words jump out at us. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or laboured in vain. Yes, and I am being offered a drip poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But Paul, you're in prison. You're under sentence of death. And these Christians in Philippi, they are suffering for the sake of Christ. And Paul says, rejoice and be glad. Why? Because of the offering and the sacrifice and the service of their faith. That's why, isn't it? There's a joy in it. You know, many Christians don't know that joy. They don't know the joy of sacrifice. They don't know the joy of pouring out our lives for the good of others, seeing others saved, seeing others growing in the Christian life, serving God, even suffering for him. There is a joy in it. Paul says there's a joy in it. There's a joy in it now. He says, rejoice with me now. 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 Well, not just in heaven. No, now. Now. We read in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18 we read about Peter saying, we've left all and followed you. Was that Peter boasting again? Was that Peter trying to get in with his point again? Well, I don't know. But I know this, that Jesus said to him and to the others, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more. What, in heaven? In this present time and in the age to come. Now Mark tells us how many more times, because Luke says manifold times or many times, and Mark says a hundredfold. You think it's all a bit too much? This matter of sacrifice, this matter of giving, this matter of serving, this matter of laying my life on the altar for the Lord. Is it all too much to be going in the opposite direction? Here's a promise. Does Jesus mean his promise? He means every promise. And he says, whatever you give up, whatever you give, then I promise that you will receive more in this life as well as in the life to come. It's not my word. It's the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of sacrifice. Richard Sibbes, one of the great Puritans, said, spiritual emptiness prepares for spiritual fullness. We are to empty ourselves. It's a preparation for a fullness. We don't know how those joys will come, but we're promised them. The joy of sacrifice. Remember Jim Elliot? Jim Elliot, his life was lost, wasn't it? By those Orca Indians who killed he and those others. And he said before he died, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Say that again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Now, we may not be called to be like Jim Elliot. Few of us are called to be martyrs. We may not be called to be like C.T. Studd and go to China and India and Africa. But we are called, each one of us, to lay our lives upon the altar of sacrifice. The sacrifice of love and devotion. That offering to be poured out. There is a purpose for it. It is worthwhile. There is a joy in it, both in eternity and even now.